I got out of the old charismatic thing. Quote, he says, 2 years after that encounter, when I learned that Satan was afraid of me, I was wearing down from the long days and nights of helping people in bondage. There were late-night phone calls from troubled people and the burden of the sheer number of ministry cases. Some individuals were in constant need of help. One very troubled person could sap the emotional and spiritual energy out of a counselor. I was dealing with up to 15 of them every week. About that time, one of these people was going off the deep end. She was running off late at night, leaving her husband and children behind to go to bars and meet men. She had been through all of our various ministries. Her husband would call me desperately needing help because she was destroying him and the children. One night after a 3 o'clock a.m. call from this woman in which she blamed me for her problems because I was a bad counselor, I felt I could take it no more. I cried out to God, praying something like this: Dear Lord, I really want to help this lady and others. I had prayed for her. I had ministered to her, helped her in her family in practical ways, and cast out demons. I have done everything I know to do. I cannot take this anymore. If I do not get some better answers, I cannot stay in the ministry. The answer to that prayer came in the form of a scripture. It changed my life and ministry from that day on. I did not know it at the time, but what resulted from that situation was my conversion from a warfare worldview to what I am calling a providential worldview. Okay? So Mr. Dway says he was wearing himself down from long nights and days of helping people in bondage. And to being blamed for not being able to deliver a woman of a bad spiritual problem, he couldn't take it anymore. He cried to God for help, and the answer came in the form of scripture. And he eventually converted to a whole new worldview, which is called the providential worldview. Right? Later, he says that as he looks back over his time in the deliverance ministry, he sees that he never really helped anyone. He never had any success with anyone, not just that particular woman. He says that even though he thought the demons would leave, even though the demons seemed to leave the people when he prayed for them, they always came back. And my only thing is, hey man, maybe they came back because he was using his deliverance toolbox. You know, methods, formulas, how-to manuals, instead of really being led by the Spirit and dealing with people. Or maybe they always came back because he was casting them out through the power of counterfeit Christ. You know, he's involved with a movement that it's counterfeit, probably under that Spirit. All right, maybe that's why they didn't really get delivered. Or maybe those people weren't ready for deliverance. Not everybody's ready for deliverance when they think they are. Or maybe, like he said to the next quote, they weren't really in Christians. They just thought they were Christians. All right? But anyway, he gives a scripture that God spoke to him and explains what the Lord showed him through that scripture. And I'm going to tell you in a second, but I just want to jump to his conclusion there for a second here. He says, after seeing the truth that was revealed to him in that passage, and after being delivered from the warfare worldview, he says he can now look back and understand why he has been such a failure. He says, quote, what I had been doing wrong before was assuming that because the people I was counseling all said they had met Christ, and yet they were still in bondage, that therefore the gospel does not deliver people from darkness, unless special techniques and processes are added to it. Now, I believe the power of the gospel. God can deliver the most demonized sinner. Okay? God can deliver the most demonized sinner from the clutches of Satan through the power of the gospel. Since now I realize that the means God uses to deliver people from their bondage to Satan is the gospel. All of its implications, I could patiently teach the truth, trusting that God would use it to change lives. Okay? He says, now, since I realize that the means God uses to deliver people from the bondage is not only casting out demons and all that warfare stuff, but it's just to patiently teach them the truth and trust that God's going to change your lives to the truth. Right? So in other words, DeWay is saying he now believes the reason he was such a failure in the charismatic deliverance ministry is because none of the people he was praying for were genuine Christians. They said they met Christ, but since the gospel can deliver the most demonized sinner, if they were still in bondage, then they hadn't really accepted the gospel. That's what he's saying. Okay? Now, the passage the Lord used to speak to him and get him out of this one worldview into the other worldview now he's in is 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26. It says, and the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the Lord, from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him. That's not the King James Version. I don't know what version it is, but it's not King James. Anyway, that's a scripture God showed him. The gist of the revelation he received was that instead of holding people down in the middle of the night, screaming at the demons to come out of them for hours and hours at a time, and trying to use all the tools in his deliverance toolbox, he realized the key to deliverance is teaching people who are in bondage the truth of the gospel, and hoping hoping the Lord will grant their repentance. Okay, this is what he says. When he's gone through the scripture explaining things, he says, the third thing I learned from that passage was the means of escape. This was what led me away from the warfare worldview toward the providential worldview. People in bondage to Satan escape only when God grants repentance. People in bondage to Satan escape only when God grants repentance. This shocked me when I first read it. It says, if perhaps God may grant them repentance. The view I held before was that if things did not change, either A, I'm a bad counselor and better get some better counseling techniques, or B, the person is messing things up and outlying my prescriptions and thus letting the seven worst demons come back. We went around and around trying to see which was the case. I finally came to see that if God grants repentance, they will escape from the devil. And if he does not, they will not. That was the key. Why he does in some cases, but not in others, is part of God's secret will that I cannot know. However, since I did not know if God would grant repentance, it is always possible that he would in any given case. Okay? You understand that? You see, in the providential worldview, that is to say the Reformation worldview, that is to say the Calvinistic worldview, God is in absolute and complete control of everything, even our ability to respond to him, even our ability to repent. His sovereignty is so all-encompassing. He decides to whom he will grant repentance and to whom he will not grant repentance. He decides who he will save and who he will send to hell. And these kinds of decisions are based on his secret will, his quote, secret will, which none of us will ever know and which none of us must ever question. But don't you ever question the justice of arbitrarily granting one person repentance or salvation and arbitrarily deciding not to grant another person repentance or salvation. Don't you ever question the justice of arbitrarily deciding to send one person to hell for all eternity and arbitrarily deciding to bring another person into eternal life. And yes, these issues are decided arbitrarily according to the Reformers. They were arbitrarily decided in eternity past, long before you and I were ever born, long before you and I ever had a chance to do anything to influence God's decision one way or the other of what he's going to do with us. This is part of the providential worldview. Now, I want to look at this one specific aspect of that key verse, you know, which is that God may or may not grant those people who oppose themselves repentance. Why does God sovereignly grant repentance to some and withhold repentance from others? The King James says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. In meekness instructing those who oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. That's the King James Version. In meekness instructing those who oppose themselves. Now, my question is, who is Paul talking about in that passage? Exactly who are the ones who are opposing themselves in that passage? Who are the ones who are in captivity to the enemy? Are these people unbelievers or are they Christians? Mr. DeWay can't possibly view them as genuine Christians, because then you'd have a situation where a genuine Christian is not only being held captive by Satan, he could also end up eternally lost if God decides not to grant him repentance. If God decides not to grant him repentance, then you'd have a situation where God's choosing not to grant repentance to one of his own children. And that would certainly mess up DeWay's theology big time, believe me. So he must view the ones who are opposing themselves and doing Satan's will as unbelievers, all right? But you see, Paul said to Timothy there, what he said was to instruct these people. The Greek word there that's translated by the King James Version as instructing, that Greek word is bahaidou, whatever something. I forget how to pronounce it. I was going to look it up how to pronounce it today, but I didn't. It's Strong's number 3811. You can look it up. It's a very simple word. There's not very many meanings to it. It has a primary meaning and a secondary meaning. It means to train up a child. To train up a child. That means like to educate. The secondary meaning is to discipline, that is by punishment. The King Version translates this Greek word, it translates it as instruct, learn, teach, chasten, and chastise. Okay, the point is that Greek word is not the kind of word Paul would use if you're talking about the unbelievers. There's no way. The unsaved who are opposing the gospel don't need trained up or educated. That Greek word is what baby Christians and young believers need. New Christians need to be trained up and educated in the faith. Unbelievers are a different story because they're not in the faith yet. They don't need training. They don't need education. They don't need teaching. They need to have the gospel preached. Preached to them, okay? An unbeliever needs to hear the gospel preached. Believers need to be taught. So in my view, The ones who were opposing themselves in that passage were genuine believers. Which means, if that's true, and I believe it is, a believer can be held captive to do Satan's will, even though he's a believer. Paul's talking about believers who got deceived. He's talking about believers who were challenging the teaching and the training that Timothy was providing for that assembly. They were challenging his truth with their own deception. Of course, it's very interesting. The King James says there, these people were taken captive by him. That's by him, Satan. Taken captive by him at his will. Most of the versions say these people were held captive by him to do his will. Okay, taken captive by him at his will, or held captive by him to do his will. But whatever, whichever case it is, that's what's going to happen to a person, a Christian, who finds himself deceived, all right? Now, I want to read you two scriptures here quick. 1 Timothy 2, 3-4 says, "For this is a good acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." But that all should come to repentance. The scripture is very clear about God's desire for all, pardon me, all mankind. It's not his desire, that's his will, that anyone perish. It is his desire, it is his will, that all men be saved, and that all would come to repentance. And of course, all men aren't going to be saved, because you have to choose. You have to repent and come to Christ. I'm not preaching universalism, okay? I'm just saying it's his will, it's his desire, that all men would come to repentance. That's his heart. So how do you reconcile Paul's statement that God may or may not grant the ones who oppose themselves repentance with the clear statements in other parts of Scripture that God desires all men to repent? Okay? If God desires that all men repent, why would he possibly withhold repentance from someone? It doesn't make any sense. And my answer is that in this case, the ones who were opposing themselves were really opposing Timothy. That's another I don't think that translation is the best kind of translation in the King James. Is that they're opposing Timothy. They were walking in deception. They were filled with pride. They're walking in rebellion towards the God-appointed authority in that fellowship. Timothy was a God-appointed authority. It's not the clergy lady thing, but he was a God-appointed authority in that fellowship. And they were resisted, they were rebelling against that authority. They were doing Satan's bidding to disrupt and destroy that church. And I believe God was very displeased with them. And if he decided to withhold repentance from them, it will be because they were under his judgment. That they moved him to anger, and they were under his judgment. That whole thing has nothing to do with the Reformers' perverted view of election and predestination. This is a case of rebellion in the camp, much like the rebellion of Korah against Moses. These people have become nothing but tools of Satan to disrupt and destroy that fellowship with their false doctrine. They're in the bonds of Satan, deceived in the bonds of Satan, and he's using them as tools to destroy fellowship, disrupt and destroy. Now, when you allow yourself to get so deceived that you become a tool for Satan to cause rebellion and destruction in the camp, God may just choose not to grant you repentance. God's not obligated to grant anybody repentance. But that has nothing to do with his sovereign will that he decided in eternity past and all that. Okay? It's a present situation that God's dealing with somebody's hearts and their conduct right then, in the present. All right. Now, in his summation, he has a little summation here of this whole thing about deliverance ministries. And this is what his summation says. He says, the key is the underlying worldview that one holds. The warfare worldview claims that history is played out as a battle between the forces of evil and believers. According to this view, God works through believers as much as they allow him to. God works through believers as much as they allow him to. The more knowledge and power believers gain, the better they can defeat the forces of darkness. If believers lack knowledge and techniques for spiritual warfare, they will be victims and not victors. There are casualties in this battle, and God does not assure the outcome. The providential worldview believes in God's sovereignty over all the forces of darkness. Spiritual forces of darkness cannot harm believers without first gaining permission from God, and what he allows them to do will always be for our greater good. The key issue is not our knowledge about the forces of evil, but our knowledge of God through the gospel. The battle is between the lie of Satan, that man can be like God, and the truth of the gospel. Right? He ends by saying this, the options are whether one believes in God's sovereignty over all these spiritual beings and realities, or whether one believes God is allowing the battle to run its course on its own. Those who hold to the latter view see God there to help if we figure out how to use the right techniques, but not sovereignly keeping us and carrying us to glory. but not sovereignly keeping us and carrying us to glory. Does God determine the outcome, or is the outcome determined by humans and demons? I believe that God uses the gospel to deliver people from the hostile powers, and that the gospel effectively accomplishes all God's intended to do from all eternity to save sinners. Those who believe are saved to the uttermost and need not fear the hostile spiritual forces of the universe. The means of grace provided in the Bible are sufficient to cause us freedom and growth in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Okay? So, according to him, the key issue in this whole deliverance thing is which worldview a person holds. The warfare worldview claims that history is being played out as a battle between evil forces, the forces of evil and good, and believers. And according to that view, God works through believers only as much as they allow him to do. The providential worldview, on the other hand, believes in God's sovereignty over all the forces of darkness. Spiritual forces of darkness cannot harm believers without first getting permission from God, and what he allows them to do will always be for our greater good. I'm going to read that to you again slowly. This is a providential worldview. It believes in God's sovereignty over all the forces of darkness. Spiritual forces of darkness cannot harm believers without first getting permission from God, and what he allows them to do will always be for our greater good. Now, don't you just love the definition of the providential worldview? I mean, if this view is correct, Satan can't possibly destroy you. Oh, he may be able to touch you a little. But whatever he does, it's all under the strict control of the sovereignty of God, and it's for your own good. For your own good. God will never allow him to actually destroy you. You will never become a casualty in the battle. You'll never become a casualty in the battle. Now, doesn't knowing that make you feel all warm inside? Doesn't knowing that give you an enormous sense of release? Doesn't knowing that just want to make you go out and hug somebody? Give them a big hug? I mean, the thought of being eternally secure feels so good, doesn't it? Knowing that God would never let the devil really hurt you is such a relief, isn't it? Especially in these days of great apostasy. And should the following questions ever try to creep in the back of your mind, just reject them as coming from your wicked, evil heart of unbelief. What about all the people who are being deceived right now? What about all those casualties? Not one of them is a genuine believer? You see, if just one of people who are being deceived right now is a genuine Christian, then Bob DeWay is a deceiver, just like the wolves he exposes. His gospel is not the true gospel, but a perversion of the true gospel. And the only difference is, he's a Christian wolf. A lot of the others aren't really Christians at all. He says, the options we are faced with are whether one believes in God's sovereignty over all of these spiritual beings and realities, or whether one believes God's allowing the battle to run its own course, to run its course on its own. Well, what if a person doesn't agree with either one of those worldviews? What if a person doesn't believe that God just allows the battle between good and evil to run its course on its own, but also doesn't believe God controls every little detail, everything happens on this planet? I wonder what Mr. DeWay would do with that kind of person, because that's the kind of person I am. I don't believe either of those worldviews. I wonder what kind of theological label DeWay would use to describe that worldview. Maybe he could call it the providential light. Or maybe he could call it semi-warfare, the semi-warfare worldview. I don't know. But there's more than just those two options, right? Anyway, his last statement really sums up the providential worldview. He said he believes God uses the gospel to deliver people from the hostile powers, and that the gospel effectively accomplishes all God intended to do from eternity past to save sinners. Those who believe are saved to the uttermost and need not fear the hostile spiritual forces of the universe. All right. Again, this goes back to the question of what gospel are you preaching? See, people think that all you have to do to preach the gospel is to present what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross and then call people to repentance and to accept the blood of atonement. But a part of the gospel you are preaching is the lie of eternal security and this double talk about not being afraid of Satan the person but fearing his deceptions. Then you have perverted the true gospel and you are setting people on a course for deception. As a matter of fact, I don't know of a greater way to set a Christian up for delusion and eventual destruction than to tell them that since they're eternally secure and since God would never let Satan make them a casualty in the battle, they don't have to have any fear of Satan. That's a sure way for disaster. That's a sure remedy for disaster. Guarantee it. Now, we're not talking about this guy's motives. I'm sure he's a nice person. I'm sure he's a good old boy. I'm sure he's a wonderful man in the natural. But he's deceived spiritually and doctrinally, and he's harmful to the body of Christ. And I think he's in for a very rude awakening when he stands before the Lord, because not only will he be shown that he was deceived by the powers he doesn't fear, he's also going to realize those powers he doesn't fear have turned him into a deceiver and have used him to do great harm to the body of Christ. I want you to think about how devastating that kind of revelation will be to a man who fancied himself an apostasy watcher with pure doctrine. It's going to destroy him. He's going to crumble before the Lord when God shows him that truth. All right? Anyway, that's what I say is in closing. One of the most ironic, or maybe I should say pathetic statements Mr. DeWay makes is that when he says, the dangers of deception are greater than most people realize. Oh, the dangers of deception are greater than most people. No kidding. Duh. Take a wild guess as to why God's people don't realize they're in danger. They don't realize they're in danger because of people like DeWay who tell them eternal secure. They don't realize they're in danger because of people like DeWay who tell them they don't have to fear Satan because God is sovereign. And just as he sovereignly chose them and sovereignly saved them, he's going to sovereignly keep them until the end. God's people are blind because of the confusion that comes from listening to apostasy watchers who double talk, who contradict themselves, and who teach them errors that produce false security in them. That's why the people of God are falling away right now. Christians aren't being deceived because they're trying to be led by the Spirit instead of the Bible. They're being deceived because they've been taught the providential worldview ever since the Reformation. And that worldview is extremely, extremely dangerous. The providential worldview is not only the prevailing view of the religious system, it's the prevailing view of the apostasy watchers. It says all you have to do to be saved, to be kept safe throughout your journey, is believe and trust in God. And people wonder why Satan's having such a heyday right now? Hey, wake up and smell the coffee, Bob. Whether you like it or not, my friends, there are things we are responsible to do if we want to stay out of deception. God's not responsible to keep us out of deception no matter what we do. There are things we must do in order to keep ourselves under the protection of God. And those things are revealed in the Scripture. You don't need to go out and buy a Bob Larson video to learn them. You don't need to go out and try to talk to demons to learn them, all right? You don't need to deliver in a toolbox to learn them. Just read the New Testament. Just read the New Testament. All the information you need is there. It's available to anyone who will earnestly seek it out. And by the way, God isn't going to seek that information out for you by grace. He's not going to dump that information into your brain by faith. Neither is he going to cause you to seek it out. The choice is yours and yours alone. God will honor your choice. If you choose to search out the truth, he will reveal the truth to you. If you choose not to search out the truth, you'll never know the truth until you stand before the Lord. All right? That's how God operates. Choose ye this day. God's not choosing, making your choices for you. Choose ye this day. All right? Whether it's salvation, whether it's sanctification, whether it's being protected from demons, being protected from false doctrine, whatever it is, choose ye this day. You make the choice. You choose to do the things God has established for you to do, and he'll protect you. You don't do those things, you will not be protected. You will end up opposing yourself. All right? I'll tell you what it's time to do. It's time to stop watching all these wolves so much, and it's time to start watching the watchers. Because half the watchers are just as dangerous as the wolves. I guess that's it. That was my burden for today. Now, I just want to say something. I will say this. I don't know what's going on in the apostasy watch room, okay? But I am going to speak on righteousness next week, okay? On righteousness. If you guys remember, I just want to tell you this. The division between Steve Lumbly and I has been there almost from the beginning. I have never agreed with almost anything that man taught. I don't agree with his view of sovereignty. I don't agree with his view of what the interrelation between demons and Christians, what can be done and what can't be done. I don't agree with almost anything he says. All right. And for the last year and a half, I have been teaching the opposite of everything he teaches in my room. I've never named him. I've never come out and said it. But I've been teaching the exact opposite of Steve for a year. And if anybody thinks this is just now happening, I just now got some kind of wild hair up my nose, I just now got some kind of bug in my ear, you don't know what's going on. I've been teaching the exact opposite of Steve Lumley the whole time I've been involved with him, because he's wrong and he's in deception. I just haven't named him. I didn't want this to be about personalities. I didn't want this to be about Dan and Steve, okay? He can someone says one thing, I don't believe it's true. So I can only say the opposite. And I'm thinking, there's one doctrine, one teaching, here's the other one. Maybe they're too dumb to realize what's going on, or the error is so subtle, nobody can discern it. So that's why I brought it out the last couple weeks. So this thing gets settled. Everybody's going to make their choice. One of us is preaching a false gospel. One of us is preaching a false gospel. There's no doubt about it. And everybody's going to end up making their choice. But there's still some who are in a valid decision right now. I happen to know that. And so next week, I'm going to talk about righteousness. I told you this, I think, 7 months ago or 8 months ago. I got on here to the Word. I did two messages. One was on Job. And that's all about righteousness, both those messages. And I told you guys, the thing that is most misunderstood in Christianity is the issue of righteousness. Everybody thinks they know what the issue of righteousness is all about, and nobody does. They are so wrong in what the Bible teaches, okay? I also go on here and said about the free will. There's the God's sovereignty and our free will. I did a couple messages on that, you know, to point out the difference between what one was believing and what the other was believing, okay? It's not like I've not been trying to get people to see the truth, to see the difference, and maybe, you know, decide which one is right. I've been trying without making a big deal of it. But sorry, it's time to make a big deal of it. So everybody makes their choice, all right? So next week, I am going to talk about righteousness. I am going to talk about the gospel, what the gospel is. So if those in a valid decision, if you want to wait before you make your decision, till next week, fine. If not, that's fine. Doesn't matter. We're all going to stand and fall before the Lord. We're all going to answer for what we believe, what we taught, what we said to the Lord, right? Amen. So with that said, anybody have anything you'd like to share? Hey, Harold, looks like Harold made after all. Welcome, buddy. Okay, well, let me say this. Does everybody understand what I said tonight? Did everybody understand the message? You can download the notes if you didn't, but I'm just saying. Did everybody get the gist of what I was saying? Here's an apostasy watcher who set himself up on his little throne to judge everybody's doctrine, and he's teaching just as crazy doctrine as everybody else. He's just as dangerous to the body of Christ as the wolves. Does everybody got that point? Because that's my point. Because these apostasy watchers, a lot of them are just as dangerous as the wolves who exploit that in our brain and stop trusting them so much. Okay, that's fine. I'll put it up so you can hear it again. No problem. Anybody else have anything? Anybody want to share anything or say anything or ask any questions or whatever? Why did I stay so long? I wanted to help him. God put a burden on my heart to help him. And when God puts it on my heart to help somebody, I don't like to let go. I don't like to lose. You know, when there's a struggle between somebody, a tug of war between somebody going to error or somebody to truth, I don't like to lose to the devil. I do not like to lose to the devil. It's just that simple. And I stay with people sometimes too long. I try and help them sometimes too long when they've already made their choice. You know, the wrong choice, and it's over, it's too late, and I'm still trying to help them. And I've gotten in trouble many times by trying to help people way longer than I was supposed to, you know. God gives me a burden for them, gives me love for them, gives me a real desire to help them, and I just jump in that thing with both feet. 100% to save that person, 100% to get that person to the truth, 100% to help that person. But, you know, lots of people make choices, they make the wrong choice, and then I got to stop. And sometimes I'm a little blind to the fact that they made the wrong choice. And I got to get hit over the head with a 2x4. Anyway, that's why I stayed so long. I kept trying to help. Yeah, that's good. Okay. I don't like the situation anymore than anybody else does. I'm sorry. I don't like it. Think I like that kind of stuff? Who likes making enemies and constantly being attacked and constantly knowing everybody hates you and constantly being alone and constantly separating and separating and separating? That's what I said. I said people come out of the system and get in little groups, and then God tests them again and say, you're gonna make this little group your God like it was the church? Or are you going to separate from that? What are you going to put first? Truth, my truth, or fellowship? And you just keep making those choices. He keeps separating and keeps separating. He keeps dividing. And I'll tell you, at the end, he's going to have a very small core of people who are pure and who put God's truth before everything. Everything. Their wife, their family, their children, their own life, their money, everything. And until that happens, he's got to keep separating and keep trying us and giving us choices. You know, choices, choices. It's all out here. They got another fork in the road down there. And they have another choice down here, fork in the road. You know, that's all it is. A guy keeps forking people off until he's going to have a pure expression of people who will only walk in the truth, who will not trade anything for God's truth, not fellowship, not relationships, not money, not glory, nothing. And that's what's happening. He keeps siphoning people off, forking people off. He keeps giving you choice, choice, choice. Are you going to go with this one? Are you going to go to truth? Are you going to choose this or the truth? That or the truth? It's always an issue. God's truth or something else. And in the end, there's going to be people who have chosen God's truth every single time. Every single time. And they're going to sit the throne with God. It's all over. So that's what's going on. And it's not pleasant for anybody, especially me. All right. Anybody have anything else? Anybody see who we got? We got Joey. Now, Joey, you want to take the mic and say something? You want to slay that chicken? I just found out who Joey Boy to Affection was the other day. Not today, brother. Okay. We'll have to roast that chicken some other time. Okay. All right, guys. Well, I'm glad y'all came. If nobody has anything, I guess we'll shut her down. I did talk a long time tonight. That was a pretty long message, wasn't it? Last call. Anybody else? All righty. Thanks for coming, guys. We appreciate it. We'll see you next week. God willing, and the river don't rise.